Let's read again in Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. A few years ago, there was a campaign launched in the United Kingdom. It was called the Clean Slate Campaign. And lots of media, political, religious, sporting and literary personalities joined together, it was at the turn of the year, to urge people throughout the country to give up one grudge they'd been holding, to forgive one person that had offended them, to clean the slate and to start over. Very laudable, moral aim, trying to change the tension in these relationships through giving up grudges and forgiving. Well, didn't work terribly well, as you can probably imagine. Not long after it was launched, people were writing into the website and saying how many of their attempts to secure forgiveness had been rebuffed, sometimes quite violently and aggressively. And others said how, no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get the grudge out of their own heart. So the Clean Slate campaign did not really work. But there is a Clean Slate campaign that works. And it's brought before us here, as it's brought before us in many places in the Word of God, but especially here. In fact, the commentator Archibald Simpson says, these two verses contain the sum of all the Scriptures. It really can't be summed up any more succinctly and yet fully than these two verses. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? God marks sin. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. God marks sin, but God forgives sin. Two great, fundamental, essential, core truths. And really, these two truths are what's brought before us in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In question 12, 13, and 14, we're really told, it's expounded in more detail, but in summary, we could say that these three Q&As tell us God marks sin. Read them through with me. Question 12, page 31 at the back of your blue psalters. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and again be again received into favor? Answer, God will have his justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Question 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? Answer, by no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. 14. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Answer, none. For, first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. God marks sin. But question 15 at least begins to hint at the second truth. God forgives sin. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? Answer, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. And the next couple of Lord's days deal with the humanity and the deity of Christ, so we'll leave that this evening and really just laser in on these two great core truths. God marks sin, verse 3, questions 12 to 14. And God forgives sin, verse 4, or Lord's Day 15. So let's look first of all at God marks sin. Here the psalmist says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? And really there's no if about it. It's not an if of uncertainty here. It's really an if of logical consequence. It's not raising the hypothetical possibility that God may not mark sin. It's saying, no, if he does, and he does, what will happen as a result? And it's given to us. No one stands. Why is that? Well, really, at its crux, it's because of who it is that marks sin. Imagine it, if somebody was to come with you for a couple of days and just with a notebook and start marking down your sins. Just taking a note of just even the outward sins, regardless of what's going on inside, but just taking a note of them. Well, you know, you'd have some hope that no matter how long the list, how many pages were filled, that, well, you know, maybe the person might look at it and think, I'll know much better myself, so I'm really not going to, you know, be too hard on this person. Or maybe you'd have the hope that, well, it's only paper and pen, you know. Maybe it might fall in a river, or maybe it might fall in the fire, maybe it might get lost. Or maybe your hope would be that he wouldn't or she wouldn't see all that there is to be seen, that you'd be able to sort of pull the blinkers over their eyes so that maybe they wouldn't be able to write anything. Maybe we could manage that for a day or two or three. So you'd have a hope, wouldn't you? You'd have a hope that you might escape, you might get off if it's another human being. But this is not another human being. If thou, Lord, this is Jehovah. This is the one true and living God. This is the all-wise, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-holy, all-true God. There's just absolutely no hope that he's going to miss something in our lives, anything. There's not a hope that him having seen something, he might forget it. There's no hope that having seen sin, he might just say, well, it's not so big and it's not so bad. There's no hope that he'll lose his records, or they might get spoiled or damaged or burned. There's no hope that though one day he calls this his standard and you don't shape up to it, that maybe down the line, weeks, months, even years, his standards might change and, well, you know, what was wrong then isn't so wrong today. And so we just, you know, that's our hope. No, there's no hope of that. This is God we're talking about. And a God who is not just looking at our outward lives, but who is inside us, who is searching us and who is knowing us. This is a witness to our lives of unimpeachable integrity, of complete truthfulness and reliability, who will not miss anything, who will not misrepresent anything, who will not misreport anything. This is the living and the true God with perfect sight and perfect understanding and perfect knowledge and perfect memory. If thou shouldst mark iniquity, who could stand? What kind of sins does he mark? He marks the public and the private. He notes those done in the darkness as well as those done in the light. He marks the new sins while the old ones never fade. He marks the sins that we remember and the sins that we forget. He marks the sins that we know about, and he marks the sins that we've committed that we're not even aware of. He marks the big sins, and he marks the small sins. He marks the sins that we've maybe tried to make up for, as well as the sins that we maybe cannot make up for. God marks sin. It's stored in his infallible and uncrashable memory bank. And is it any wonder, that being so, that the psalmist here asks, that being so, who can stand? If God does this, if God does this, if God does this with sin, who can stand? And really what the psalmist is picturing here is really the whole human race gathered before God with the books opened, as we're told will happen in Revelation. The great white throne has been set, and all humanity, the billions and billions stretching for miles, they are there before the throne, and the books are opened. And as the pages are read, and as the pages are turned, one after another starts falling, like dominoes, one after the other, after the other, after the other. As the charges are read, as the sins are recounted, and really the whole exercise is saying, in the light of this truth, in the light of what's been noted about your life, who's going to stay standing? Who's going to remain at the end of this exercise? Who has a hope of not being bowled over? Who can stand? Can the old stand? Can the young stand? No. Can the educated or the uneducated? No. Can those who can speak eloquently stand? No. Can those who stutter and stammer excuses stand? No. Who can stand? Big sinners? Small sinners? None. Rich? Poor? No one. What's the answer that's expected in this question? It's really a rhetorical question, isn't it? No one. You think you have a hope? Do you think somehow or other you're going to be the last one standing? You really think you can bear the reading of the report of your life and stand there, chest out, arms shoulders back, ramrod straight, unashamed, unafraid. Not a hope, not a hope. God marks sin. No one will stand. Nowhere in the whole remaining universe will there be one person left standing. That's really what these catechisms teach us, isn't it? No mere creature. No mere creature. And that's all we are. Mere creatures. But we hear, don't we, the condemning voice of justice. Condemn them forever. We hear hell's fiends saying, give them to us, we'll take them all. We hear our own conscience saying, it's just and it's right and it's fair. But, God doesn't only mark sin. God forgives sin. That's the great truth, isn't it? But there is forgiveness with thee. With the very same person who marks the sin. You think of that again, of that person following you around. In some ways, it would be quite easy for that person to look at your sins, well, you know, I forgive you. Because you haven't done anything against them, really, probably, too much. But this is the very person we've sinned against we're talking about. The very person whose law we've broken. The very person whose standards we've trampled underfoot. The very same person. There's forgiveness with him. Isn't this a surprising forgiveness? What we least expect when we are under conviction, when we're conscious that we're flat on our faces or even flat on our back, when we've been bowled over by the justice of God and the just condemnation of our sins, what we least expect is offered. Forgiveness. When we least expect it, and from whom we least expect it? God. There's forgiveness with thee. This is the ultimate forgiveness. Maybe we could spend some years going round all the people that we've offended in this world and ask and beg of them their forgiveness. And in some cases, maybe many, but hopefully at least some, we might be granted it. We'd be given a pardon. But all, even if we manage to get every human being we've offended in the world to forgive us, which to me would be an impossible task. Couldn't even get around them all. Never mind persuade them all. But even if we went from this world with every human offense forgiven, it's not enough. Because as the psalmist says elsewhere, it's against thee, thee only, we have sinned. We need much more than mere, meager human forgiveness. We need divine forgiveness. We need the ultimate forgiveness. We need the climactic forgiveness. And no one is satisfied with anything less. Even you talk to Roman Catholics, and it's brought up in Glasgow where there's a very large population of Roman Catholics, but 48% of the population. And it's just, even the most devout, who were most regular in Mass and most regular in confession, even they had no hope, really, of forgiveness at the end of their days. They were being forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven, and yet they felt completely unforgiven. Because they knew that no matter how high a religious official might be, he couldn't give them the ultimate clean slate. He might be able to put something over it for a time that would maybe hide the writing for a time, but the conscience would keep screaming out, unforgiven. We need the ultimate forgiveness that is spoken of here. And it's a vital forgiveness. Without it, friends, you go to hell. You can't go to heaven unforgiven. You just can't. It's impossible. It doesn't matter how many millions you give away. It doesn't matter how many pilgrimages you go on. It doesn't matter how many good works you accumulate. It doesn't matter if you build a tower up to heaven. You need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. You need this notebook, this memory bank of your sins wiped clean, irretrievably clean. We hear, don't we, today of people taking their hard drives and wiping them clean and then maybe selling their computers. But people are able to go back in and they're able to resurrect the files and break into secure areas and use that information against the person who sold the computer to them. So there's really no such thing as a wipe clean even there. But this, you need wipe clean. Totally and completely and irreversibly. So that it can never be retrieved. It's vital. I'm sure many of you have heard of that South African bishop, Desmond Tutu. Very odd, unusual religious figure with some very strange beliefs. But, you know, he played a very pivotal part in the South African society coming together again. And one thing he did say that really struck a chord, whatever he meant by it, listen to this. This is what he said about his nation. No future without forgiveness. No future without forgiveness. Whatever he meant, that's exactly what God is saying to us in his word. There's no future. There's no eternal future without forgiveness. No future without forgiveness. It's vital. And this forgiveness also is just. It's not a forgiveness that's done by ignoring sin, or minimizing sin, or failing to confront sin, or forgetting sin. It's a forgiveness that's secured by dealing with sin, by, yes, marking it, yes, taking it seriously, yes, treating it as it really is, as a horrendous offense against an infinitely holy God, but then dealing with it. This is what happens at the cross, isn't it? That's why the cross is so, in a sense, horrific and horrendous. Because what God is doing there is dealing justly with sin. He's bearing down upon it. He's pouring out his just wrath upon it. And when we look there, we see that's exactly what I deserve. But there's somebody bearing it who's no mere creature. There's a mediator bearing it successfully and triumphantly. This is a just forgiveness that deals with sin, that punishes it, and that removes it. It's an expensive forgiveness, therefore, isn't it? Cost the life and the death of God's own Son, nothing less would do. Not one cent less would do it. Yet, though expensive to God, it's free to you and me. Free. Not one cent more. You try and purchase it. You can't have it. You try and pay 1 cent for this. You try and insert one little lever into this that might, you know, you might be able to put your trust in and lean down on and kind of lever this forgiveness out of God. Never works. He only gives it freely. He only gives it to those who come with nothing. With empty hands. It's expensive to him. It's totally free to you. He's paid the whole price so that you need to pay nothing. And it's full. Every single sin is covered. Every single sin. Go back through that list of sins I talked about earlier. The public sins and the private sins. The sins in the light and the sins in the dark. The new sins, the old sins. The sins you remember, the sins you've forgotten. The sins you know, the sins you don't even know you've committed. The big ones, the small ones. The ones you've made up for, the ones you can't make up for. All sin. Full. There's not one line of this notebook left. There's not one zero or one left in the data bank. It's just completely and totally wiped. Gone. Forever. Full. And it's unique to God. It's perhaps the most precious words in this verse, to me at least, maybe at this time in my own life, is with thee. There's forgiveness with thee. He doesn't send us anywhere else. He says, just come to me, the one you've actually sinned against and offended. You'll find forgiveness nowhere else in this world but with me. And this is what amazes the psalmist, but there's forgiveness with thee. And this is the great joy of the Christian, isn't it? It's not something God delegates to even archangels or banks of angels or saints. He does it himself, and he loves to do it. He enjoys doing it. This is his great delight. This is, you might say, his favorite task. This is what he's all about. He wants sinners to come and to receive this full and free forgiveness. And it's uniquely with him and with him alone. Look, nowhere else. And it's been publicized, hasn't it? It's not a forgiveness that has been done secretly and that's recorded secretly. It's in some secret documents. I'm reading just now about the Mormon cult, and it just seems a bunch of magic and secret documents that only the select few seem to have any hope, really, of getting into. And everything just seems so shrouded in mystery and mystique and darkness. Not this. It's all in the light. It's all open. It's all been made known and publicized clearly. I mean, it just can't get any clearer, can it? We can go out and tell the whole world, you want forgiveness? I know where you can get it. Only with God, through Christ. And it's indiscriminate forgiveness. It's not for a select few who might just manage to break into the elite level of spirituality. This is for all kinds of sinners, or from all kinds of background. There's no one that can exclude themselves and say, well, there's forgiveness with thee, but it's not for me. There's no one like me ever been forgiven. Just read the Bible. There's all sorts of people there. Every kind of background and culture and sin. It's indiscriminate. There's no prejudice. There's no bias. There's no favoritism. There's forgiveness with thee, for me, for you. And it's present. There is forgiveness with thee. It's not past tense, I've missed it. It's not future, I've got to wait. It's now, right now. There's forgiveness with God. this very second, there's forgiveness with him for you. Why wait? Is there a better moment than now? Than the present? Can you live another hour, another day, another week, another year without knowing your sins are forgiven? It's present, especially in the preaching of the gospel. This is where God especially loves to dispense and display his forgiveness. And it's near. This is a very near forgiveness. We don't need to climb up loads of ladders and go through lots of stages. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that it's as near as there. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Where do you have to go? What do you have to do? Who do I need to talk to? You go no further than there. And you talk yourself to the Lord. You say, Lord, you mark sin. I can't stand. But you forgive sin. And I'm applying. My only hope is Jesus Christ. It's that near. It's that close. It's that personal. It's that imminent. It's now. And it's guaranteed. There is forgiveness. There's no if there. Not an if of possibility or even of logical consequence. There is forgiveness with thee. It's promised by God himself. It's absolutely secure. Remember I said about that clean slate campaign of all these people who tried to get forgiveness from him and her and them and kept getting rebuffed, sometimes violently. No one has ever been rebuffed by God who seeks this forgiveness. No one. And you have that on the word of Christ himself. Him that comes to me, I'll never, ever cast out. It's guaranteed. Cast iron, take it to the bank. Rely on this promise more than anything else in the whole world. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's permanent. It doesn't fade. It's not like you could rub out the record and one day you go back and the writing's begun to emerge again. And what was invisible is now becoming visible. It's not that like you've thrown a book into a river with all your sins, but one day it could be washed up on the shores of your or God's memory. No, this is permanent and it's forever. Their sins and their iniquity, says God, I'll remember no more. No more, not ever. It's gone forever. As far as east is from the west, measure it if you can. You can't. That's how far he's removed sin from us by this great forgiveness. But though it's permanent, let me just say this too, it's expiring. The offer at least is expiring. The forgiveness, once you have it, never fade. But the offer of forgiveness, the possibility of forgiveness, well, that's got an expiry date. And none of us know when that date is, when our death will be. So why wait? Why delay? Why postpone? Why excuse? Is this not our greatest need? Our greatest desire? Is there anyone here? Is it possible that there's anyone here who doesn't want forgiven. And who doesn't want forgiven now. That can't be, surely, can that? The only way I can conceive that there might be somebody like that here is that they've never grasped God marks sin. The only way that forgiveness cannot be number one priority is if we've never really seen our sin as it really is, as God sees it. If God forgives sin is not the greatest thrill in your life, you've never really understood God marks sin. Of course, even the Christian can go through times when it's not, you know, really prominent and right up front in our minds. And we need, therefore, to hear this again. And I hope at least one of the effects of this sermon will not just be that the unforgiven become forgiven, but that the forgiven rejoice in their forgiveness again. And that they marvel at the wonder of it, and that they go forward in this double beat, as it were. God marks sin, but God forgives sin. Isn't that when we're in our best spiritual condition? God marks sin. Who shall stand? God forgives sin. Question though, who shall not then fear him? That's what he says, isn't it? But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Held in awe is really the best way to translate that. Held in awe. This is a forgiveness that astonishes. It just pops our eyes open. It just blows our minds. It makes our jaws drop. It just explodes our hearts in wonder and astonishment. You mean all these sins that God has seen and that God knows totally and forever gone? That's exactly what's meant here. Who can't walk out from that without just trembling and astonishment and awe and amazement? This is a life-changing forgiveness. This is a forgiveness that produces far more change in lives than the threat of punishment ever does. The experience of forgiveness, this forgiveness, changes lives in a way that no amount of threats of punishment does. God marks sin. Who shall stand? Well, no one. We're finished. That doesn't change our lives when we think of our sins and the imminent judgment. In fact, though it might cause some temporary reformation, it actually causes even more enmity in our hearts to rise against God. This is not fair. How dare he? Who's got a chance? Man, what was I made like? I was born like this. I think of my background and my upbringing and my situation, my providences. I mean who cannot be a sinner in a world like this, and that God's going to mark it? And God's going to hold it against me? And God's going to punish me for it for all eternity? Well, the human heart's just going to just cry out against the God that deals with that like that, surely. And some of you have known that. Maybe some of you are going through that right now. And instead of this threat and this imminent punishment changing you for the better, it's actually making you worse. The law came, sin revived, and I died, says Paul. This can't change me. I heard it. You hear it, don't you? You've heard it all your life. the threats, the judgment, the punishment, and we've got to hear it because we've got to be bowled over. But it doesn't change us. There's only one thing that changes us. And it's verse 4. There's forgiveness with thee. That makes me love God. That makes me walk in humble awe and admiration and worship. When I get this forgiveness, I get a changed life, changed attitude, changed core. And there's nothing in the world like that power. Forgiveness changes lives far more than the most terrifying threats of punishment. Doesn't make sense, does it? You think, man, you tell people they're forgiven and they'll, you know, never be held to account, and it really doesn't matter what they do from here on, that they're forgiven. Well, people are just going to live like devils. That's logic. But it's not grace. You know, you've got to keep people under. You've got to threaten. You've got to hold out the punishment. You've got to paint hell really bad. Tell about judgment and just keep them hanging there. Then you'll get changed lives. Doesn't change lives, does it? Not beyond Monday morning. But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. If God marks iniquities, who can stand? If God forgives sin, who shall not fear? In a right way, in a healthy way, in a life-changing way. Are you forgiven? Do you have this confidence? Visited Winnie Nordyke on Friday, probably with just a few days to live. And most of us are going to be in that similar position eventually. If not, we'll be taken suddenly by an accident or a heart attack or something like that. But many of us will be there. No idea. Just the transforming effect of a soul being able to say, I have peace. Not a false peace, not just a phantom peace, but a real, solid, gospel peace. It's transformative for the person. It's transformative for all the loved ones. Certainly transformative for visiting pastors. Are you forgiven? Do you have that peace? Do you want that peace? You can have that peace. There's forgiveness for you with him. Let's pray. O Lord, put thy amen on thy word to seal it into our hearts. May those who walked in here unforgiven leave forgiven and fearing in a way that they have never done before. And may those who have been forgiven for many years rekindle the joy of thy salvation. May they be renewed in their astonishment, in their awe that the same God who marked their sins is the very same God who forgives their sins forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.